I don't like to go past this part of the Gospel of John without hitting on some things in the 13th chapter, because they're so convicting, you know. And if I study them during the week and the Lord convicts me and I get miserable, then I come here on Sunday and I figure, if I got to be convicted all week, you guys are going to be convicted all next week. So I don't like to go past this without looking in here. And here's where the Lord says that he has a new commandment for us, that we would love one another. And that by the love we have one for another, that the world would know that we're his disciples. Now, I know that we're concerned about how to be witnesses. I know that we're all concerned about people in our families that are unsaved, relatives, friends. And I know that we desire to be the kind of person that the Lord wants us to be. And here, I think he gives us a key to the whole issue. Now, we're at a point in the gospel, let's remember, this is right after, John doesn't tell us much about the Passover dinner, but it's right after he just got done washing the feet of the disciples. And he says, do you understand what I've done? You know, Peter right away says, not my feet, Lord, because Peter's the one who said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Peter's the one having these revelations. So Peter's probably thinking all the way around while he's washing feet, I hope none of the rest of the guys guess, because when he gets to me, I'm going to say, you can't wash feet, you're the Messiah, the Son of God. And then he finally gets around to Peter, and he starts to wash his feet, and he says, not me, Lord. And the Lord says, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, that you don't have any part of me. And then Peter says, well, then give me a bath. You know, work me over. And the Lord says, no, you're made clean, all of you, you're clean every whit except for your feet, you know. The word that I've given to you has made you clean. And it's just as we go on in our experience, God has saved us, he's cleansed us, he's justified us. We don't have to work for it. But, you know, as we go on with Christ, we get bungled up in things here and there. I'll speak for myself. Most of you guys probably don't ever do that. But they go through this foot washing thing here, and the Lord girds himself, takes the place of a servant, and he's trying to express something to them. Now, I've been to foot washing services. They're kind of weird. We don't do it here because we believe that the Lord wants us to do something. He teaches it in the Gospels. We find it practiced in the book of Acts, and it's expounded on in the epistles. So we find the foot washing here, but we don't really see it in the early church, and we don't read much about it in the epistles. And if a church wants to do that, it's kind of funny. It's kind of weird. If you're the washy, it's kind of weird. And I think if you're the washer, it's probably even a little more weird. But it's real humbling, you know, and most of the time when they do that to you, they don't tell you. If you know you're going to a foot washing service and you're going to get washed, you put baking soda on your feet and you scrub them with a scrub brush and put your sneakers in the washing machine the day before. But the point of it is not to get into all that. The Lord's trying to express something to them, that he's taken that place of a servant, that he's come under them. And then after that, we go through the sequence with Judas. Judas betrays him, says Satan enters into him, and Judas goes out into the night. And then, in verse 31, it says, therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you, and you shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, where I go you cannot come, so now I say it to you. But a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. And Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him and said, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterwards. And Peter said unto him, Lord, why can't I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. And Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me three times. So we go through this interesting sequence here, but it begins after Judas goes out of Jesus saying in verse 31, therefore, now wherever there's a therefore, you want to look back and consider what's going on. Therefore, when he was gone out, Judas, Jesus said, now, this is the time, the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. And if God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Jesus says, now's the time. Throughout the gospel, it says many times they went to take him. He said, my hour is not yet come. It wasn't the time. Jesus, through his ministry in John, expressing something to the people about God. John tells us in the beginning that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It was full of grace and truth. And Jesus had come to express something to man, to say something to man that him and the Father had decided on before the worlds were formed, when the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. And now he says, now's the time. Now, it's interesting, two chapters before this, when he's there with the situation with Lazarus, Jesus, as he comes to Bethany, it says that he comes and he sees Mary and Martha crying. He sees all the Jews weeping. And it says at that point in time that Jesus groans within his spirit and that he's very troubled. And the really what it says there in the Greek, it says he was moved with indignation. He was angry, and he was very troubled. Because Jesus knew the potential that was in man. Jesus knew that if Adam hadn't fallen, you know, imagine what it would be like for every husband and every wife to love one another, for there to be peace in every home, for everybody to raise their kids in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, for there not to be any war in the world, for there not to be any tears, for there not to be any starvation, for man to have taken dominion over the world and developed it to its fullest potential. Jesus knew what God desired to express to the world. And Jesus comes there to Bethany, and everybody is crying and weeping, and it says Jesus, when he sees what sin has done, sin has brought death into the situation, sin has introduced man to this sorrow, he sees the Jews there, this religious hypocrisy, when God had wanted to have a real relationship with man, and Jesus knows the potential, he knows that God's creation should have expressed God and displayed him in many ways, and Jesus comes and he looks at it, and what was happening there wasn't a glory to God at all. And it says Jesus is moved with anger at that point in time. I'm sure he's angry with sin. He's angry with Satan. He's angry with the way that his Father isn't really expressed and glorified. And it says he groans within his spirit with indignation, and he's very troubled. And yet as he looks at the people that stand around, it says then that he weeps. He understands the pain. He understands what is on our end. So he moves through, and he comes to this point now, and he says, therefore, when Judas was going out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified. And if the Son of Man is glorified, God will be glorified in him. He says, this is it. Now it's time. It's time for Gethsemane. It's time for the cross. It's time for the resurrection. It's really time for God's love to be displayed to the world. It's time for the Son of Man to be risen from the dead. It's time for the ascension. It's time for the Holy Spirit to come to empower the church. Now it's time for God to be glorified. The clock is turning. Now is the time. And he says, if the Son of Man, if God be glorified in the Son of Man, then God shall also glorify him in himself. You know, that's the way these guys are. You know, the Holy Spirit has come to tell us about Jesus. Jesus has come to tell us about the Father, and the Father won't tell us who he is. Nobody will tell us about themselves. All they do is tell us about each other. And that's the way they work. So you read through the statement, you have to understand it's coming from the other side of eternity. It says, now is the Son of Man glorified. God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself and shall straightway glorify him. So you can take your time and read over that. But then he says, little children. Now, what he's saying is he's going to go out of the world. Little children, yet a little while I am with you, and you shall seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I go, you cannot come. So he says, now I'm just with you for a little longer. And he calls them his little children. And those of you here are parents, you know the horror, the fear. You think of the way kids are getting stolen today and ripped off. You can imagine what your kids would be like without you, without having you around. I know in my own situation at home, my kids are so used to a Christian atmosphere. They're so used to the friends that come over the house being Christian. They're used to being loved. They wouldn't even understand if they were abused, if they were away from us. Jesus, now he's going to go away. In another place, he says that he will not leave them comfortless, and he refers to them, he won't leave them orphans. Here, he calls them little children. He says, I'm just going to be with you a little while, then I'm going to go. And he knows what they're going to be like in the world without him until his spirit comes. Now, you got to see who's sitting around here. Matthew's here, and Matthew's probably an older, pretty responsible guy. He was a tax collector. We have Simon the Zealot here, who would have sliced you up in a minute before he started following the Lord. Peter's here, and we know Peter. We all love Peter. Peter's probably a great, big, burly old man. We read in the end of the gospel again, when the other disciples came to shore, they tried to pull the net out of the water and they couldn't do it. It says it was too big. Then it mentions casually that Peter went down, pulled it in himself. And he's probably older, you know, he's probably a great big burly guy with red skin and all these wrinkles from the Sea of Galilee and thumbs about this wide. And he's probably sitting there and, you know, if he was hanged, if you didn't know those guys, you'd probably figure his name was Tiny. You know, he's one of those guys. And he's not the kind of guy you call little children. You don't say that to him because he slices somebody's ear off in a few chapters, you know. He just as soon punch you as love you. And these guys are sitting around him. Now, Jesus is only 33 years old, young guy. And he looks at them all and he says, little children, you know, and Peter's looking at the other guys, I'm sure. He must be talking to John. He says, in a little while I'm going to be gone, and where I go, you can't come. Now I know Peter probably doesn't take this. Peter, he stopped there, if we notice. He short-circuits there. Yet a little while I'm with you, and then I'm going to go, and where I'm going to go, you can't come. Now, Peter doesn't hear anything about the new commandment. He short-circuits right there. And his mind is in a time warp. And then after the Lord gives this great commandment about loving one another, in verse 36, Peter says, Lord, where are you going? That's where he stopped back there. Now, Peter's probably thinking, I'm not a little kid. I'm not a little child. The Lord says, I'm going to go away. Listen to this conversation. You got kids at home? Simon Peter says, where are you going? Jesus said, now I already told you where I go. You can't follow me now, but you'll follow me later. And Peter said unto him, why can't I come with you now? I'll behave, he says. I'll lay down my life. I'll even die for you. You know, he doesn't know how weak he is. The Lord's calling little children. Within 24 hours, he's going to deny him. These guys administered in power. These guys, it says, God had given them the right to go out and raise people from the dead and heal the lepers and cast out demons and perform miracles. They administered in power. They had seen, Peter, James, and John at least saw Jesus transfigured, saw him in his glory, saw Moses, saw Elijah. They saw Jesus rebuke the winds and the seas, you know. Most of the time we say, well, if I could have been back then and I could have seen, you know, then it would be easier for me to stop smoking pot, or then I wouldn't be doing this. And if I could have just spent, if I could have picked 1 week out of the four Gospels to spend with the Lord, that would straighten my whole life out. These guys had ministered in power. These guys had seen it all. These guys had been with the Lord. These guys had performed miracles themselves. But in regards to what God wanted to see in their lives, he says, little children. Because in regards to love, that's where they are. They were still prejudiced. After Jesus had died and ascended and given the Holy Spirit, when the Gentiles started to get saved, they got to have a conference to figure out whether it's okay or not. They're still prejudiced. They still don't have this love that goes over all boundaries. Jesus says to them, there's something that's more important than power and the miraculous. There's something more important than your building and your stained glass windows and your crystals. There's something more important than missions and doing this. There's something that takes preference over all those things in your lives. He says it's a new commandment. Doesn't say, I'd really like you guys to do this. He says it's a commandment. John, later in his epistle, says if we love him, we keep his commandments. He says, this is the way we know we have eternal life, because we love the brethren. He says this is new. Now, the idea behind it all, it's fresh. I'm going to tell you something fresh. Now, the idea of loving one another wasn't new, because in the Old Testament it says, love God, love your neighbor as yourself. But Jesus says, I want you to love one another. That's not new. But when he adds, as I have loved you, that's a whole different ballgame. Now he's saying something totally new to us. And the reason is because his love was completely selfless. In the Garden of Eden, we probably saw Adam and Eve, if we got a chance, if they'd have waited a few chapters before they blew it, we'd have probably saw a situation with an ideal marriage, with the right kind of relationship, with the right kind of love. They were totally selfless. The first thing happens when they fall is they're aware they're naked. They're aware of themselves. Self-consciousness. They start to cover themselves up. Jesus' love was totally selfless. He left his place in glory. He didn't think it was robbery to be equal with God. And yet he took on the form of a man and he went to the cross. He didn't say, I have my rights. There's no room for rights in God's love. Paul and Timothy, bond slaves of Jesus Christ, not servants, a servant got paid in the house, but slaves. They belonged to the master. They were possessions. The master could trade the slave for a stereo if he wanted to. And if he blew it, he just took him out in the yard and lopped his head off. What Paul and Timothy understood about the ministry and about what they were doing is they had no rights. Jesus Christ, that's the kind of love that he had. He left his rights. He left his place in glory. He left all that behind, and he was willing to come. He made feet. He made the dirt that was on the feet, and he came and washed it off. He was willing to come with that kind of love. So he says, this is a new commandment. You love one another as I have loved you. Jesus loved guys that betrayed him that night. Jesus loved Judas as he went out. Jesus loved the guys that left him down. Jesus loved the guys that ripped him off. Jesus loved the guys that put him on the cross. So he says, for us, there's a new kind of love. There's a freshness. And he says, by a demonstration of that, men will know that you're my disciples. He doesn't say, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, by the fact that you speak in tongues. When they hear that, their minds are really going to be blown. That's what Paul tells us. They'll think you're all crazy. By this shall all men know you're my disciples, by the denomination you belong to. By this shall all men know you're my disciples because you go to Calvary Chapel. By this shall all men know you're my disciples by the positive mental attitude that you have. By this shall all men know you're my disciples by the power you walk in, by the tracks that you shove down people's throats all day. He sets something in contrast to the world. He says, the world doesn't have the kind of love, this fresh, new love that I want you to display. And when they see that, they're going to be shocked, because the love that I have for you guys is selfless. Out there, people are out in a bar. You know, people, guy might be introverted. He goes to a bar, hangs around the bar until he gets half loaded. Then he starts. He starts to open up. Well, this has happened to me, and that's happened to me, and woe is me. And the guy around him puts his arm around him and says, well, don't worry about it. It happens to me. Have another drink, you know. And there's this social disease where people start to open up. They start to share, but it's under this false pretense. And all that love is kind of selfish, you know. He told me he loved me. Now here I am. I'm pregnant. I don't know where he is, you know. Love. That selfish love that the world has. Jesus said, I got a whole new, fresh kind of love for you guys. And if you want to be witnesses, you want to see people saved, you want to blow people's minds, do this. That'll be the most powerful testimony. People will know you're my disciples by the love that you have one for another. So, Peter, now, he does the same thing we do. We read this, and I've read it, and Peter just goes right over it. He moves right on to the next thing. The way I do with the scripture. And I find so seldom I really stop and look at this. You know, because in my own life I fall so short. I know people that I would rather strangle than love. And the Lord's got to come to me and says, no, that's not what I want you to do. But Lord, you know what he did to me. And he did my, what about my rights? That guy betrayed me. That guy ran out on me. That guy did this to me. That guy cut me out in traffic. gave my dog a handball. But when it really boils down to it, I fall so short of this whole thing, you know. And the Lord knows, you know, if anybody had the right to be judgmental and to point the finger and do all this, it was him, because he was the only one that measured up to it. And the standard that Scripture gives for us, when you measure up to this, when you're all measured up to it, then you can judge other people, you know. Until then, you know, it's beam man, you know. If you want to judge somebody else, they should make a cartoon of, you know, let me help you, brother, you know. And the mall falling down, the smoke coming up. There's Beam Man in there helping somebody else again. And the enemy, see, he doesn't want us to have that love because he knows what kind of testimony that'll be. The enemy knows how it blows people's minds, and I know, because I have unsaved relatives and friends that have come in here, and when we sing the music, people are clapping in, and they don't have a hymnal, and they're smiling, and some of them are going like this, you know. And then they say, okay, give somebody a hug, you know, and you see them kind of, you know, let's sit in the back next week because I know somebody's going to hug me again, you know. And I'm not going to do that before I know what kind of cult this is, you know, because they never seen that anywhere. But you see, after a while, they start to realize this isn't phony. Look, there's old people, there's young people, there's black people, there's white people, there's all different kinds of people, different political preferences, different this, different that. Here they are loving one another. What's wrong with these people? They don't know what's right with these people. And God's begun that work in us, and he's given us the capacity to do that. He's given us his word. He's given us his own dear son. He's given us the Holy Spirit to be. He's given us the power to be witnesses. He hasn't asked anything of us that's unreasonable. He's given us the resources that we can avail ourselves of to fulfill this commandment. And he says, if you do it, people will know that you're my disciples. They'll see something different. There'll be something in contrast to what the world is doing and has to offer. So he's chosen us to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth, and he's told us about these things. The enemy hates it. If you're not, you know, and the way he'll go through a body like this or any body is this right here. You know, if you have something that you want to get around, just tell somebody in the church and tell them not to tell anybody. Works better in a telex. You know, you gals. I'll get to the guys. I'll get them worse. It says, you know, in the New Testament, we find the word diabolos in the Greek, devil. We find it 38 times. And 35 times the word diabolos is translated devil. 3 times it's translated tongue. Talks about the tongue of a woman. Paul says, let the older women teach the younger women not to be false accusers, not to be devils. And you know how a woman just kind of has that capacity. Husbands, you know, your wife can make you feel like Sergeant Garcia in 1 second. You know, it's when guys argue, maybe they'll club each other and roll around and get up and say, oh, this is wrong, I repent, you know. But a woman, you know, oh, that dress is so nice. I had one of those 25 years ago. I didn't know they made those anymore. And that's the kind of thing that can disrupt this. You get somebody in marriage counseling, you know, husbands and wives come in. You know, the women you got to be sensitive to, you got to listen to them. But the husbands, man, you guys just need to repent. That's all. Because you're supposed to be the spiritual leader in the home. You're supposed to fulfill this commandment just with your wife. If you never get out the front the door... And if you can't talk, you're still supposed to love your wives. As Christ loved the church. Jesus Christ, you know, when he left, he told his wife when he was coming back again. He didn't just ascend up into the sky and not tell her where he was going, what he was doing. You know, where are you going? What are you doing? When are you coming back? He took care of all that. You know, the church can't make up its mind what it wants to do. And yet, The Lord tells us to love our wives as Christ loved the church sacrificially. The church can't make up its mind what it wants to put on. I want to be this way. I want to be that way. I want to look this way. And the Lord's given the church the power to walk in his love. And the church is always saying, I don't have anything to put on. Husbands, you love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And be the spiritual leader in the home. God's given you the capacity to do it, to fulfill it. And he says, by this, your homes, your families, your children, your fellowship. If you want to be a witness, first keep your mouth shut and live the right way. When you get that and start to get that in line, then it's easier for people to listen to what you're saying. I want to end. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians, and I'll show you the way you can measure this here. By the way, 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14, we're going to come to that as the months go on. These chapters aren't really a teaching on the Holy Spirit. These chapters are a teaching on the unity of the body and how not to use the gifts the wrong way. And I'll tell you, the people in this body that really have been an example to me, and I can think of a few, especially some of the older women here, that have really impressed me and been an example to me and brought me to tears, is by their love. And I know they speak in tongues, but I never heard them. But they blow my mind by the love that they have. If you want to be judgmental, you know, and you want to move on to other areas and you think you have it together, this is where you want to go. Now, go through this, you know. The Bible tells us that God is love, so put Jesus Christ here. Look at verse 4. Jesus suffers long. Jesus is kind. Jesus envieth not. Jesus doesn't vaunt himself up, and he isn't puffed up, though he had the right to be. He left his place in glory. Jesus doesn't behave himself unseemly. Jesus doesn't seek his own. He was submitted to the Father. He was a servant. Jesus isn't easily provoked, like Peter. Jesus thinks no evil. Jesus doesn't rejoice in iniquity. He rejoices in the truth. Jesus bears all things. Jesus believes all things. Jesus hopes all things. And Jesus endures all things. And Jesus never fails. Now, if you want to see how you measure up to there, see what you do is you put your own name in there. I'll put my name in so I don't embarrass any of you guys. I'll just embarrass myself for a while. Joe suffers long. Now listen how ridiculous this sounds. Let's be serious. Joe suffereth long and is kind. Joe envieth not. And Joe vaunteth not himself up. Joe is not puffed up. Joe doesn't behave himself unseemly, even in traffic. Joe doesn't seek his own. And Joe isn't easily provoked. Joe doesn't think any evil. You know, on the way up here, I was thinking about what I was going to say, and I'm going over my mind, and I'm thinking of this song, you know, Love is Patient, Love is Kind. Dion sings it on his album. I think it's Dion sings it on one of his albums. And I'm kind of humming the song, thinking about it, and this lady stops in front of me without putting on our turn signals, and I go, ah, come on, will you, you know. And the Holy Spirit goes, Love is patient, love is kind. I go, I know the rest of the words, you know. See, this is funny. Joe bears all things. Joe believes all things. Joe hopes all things. Joe endures all things. Joe never fails. My wife's not here this morning. She would straighten this text out. But Jesus told us this new commandment is that we would love one another as he has loved us. Putting our gifts aside, putting our abilities aside, putting our priorities aside, putting our talents aside, not claiming any rights for ourselves, not accusing one another, to be able to love one another, not backbiting. And the interesting thing is, we have the resources to do it. And I think if this church is going to be a testimony and we're going to be a light in the community, it's got to be by the love we have. That's got to be the hallmark of the fellowship, the love we have one for another. And I think it is. But we have the resources to grow in this. Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus told us that we can go to the Father, and if we ask anything according to his will, that we would know that we have the petitions that we ask of him. Jesus told us the most important thing to the Father is that we love him with all of our heart and love our neighbors ourselves. That's the most important thing to God. So we know if we go to him in prayer and say, make me love you with all my heart and love my neighbors myself, that we can know we have the petitions we ask of him. But it seems to me I spend so much time on other things. And I get convicted as I go through this week. So that's why I'm giving it to you guys this morning. Husbands, wives, mothers, fathers, together in the fellowship. The thing he says that will really release what he desires to display to the world. The thing that he came to rectify, his message was God's love, God's forgiveness, God's way of salvation. So he says, I'll give you guys a fresh commandment. Consider the way I have loved. Remember, I've given you the resources to implement it in your lives. And as you do it, all men will know that you're my disciples. Let's stand.